And I'm preaching this morning on the subject, raising children for the Lord. And I hope you don't get discouraged. I'm glad you came out on Mother's Day, and I'm not going to beat you over the head for being here. I'm glad you're here. If you don't come any other time, you're here today, and God's given me an opportunity to share the good news of Christ with you and how God in His Word has given us instruction to help us in everything that we do in life. And I personally feel that there is no greater job in all the world than the job of parenting. Parenting is so important. Mothers are so important to the direction and leadership of this country. Fathers are so important to the direction and leadership of the home and of this country. And here the psalmist, he brings out some amazing things that God spoke to my heart about for this Mother's Day service. Let's begin reading in 127, Psalm 127, beginning with verse 1, and I'll read all of the verses here in this 127th Psalm. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The psalmist here starts out just by way of introduction, and probably the introduction will be as long as what the sermon will be, so don't get alarmed when I give you the introduction. But in the introduction, the psalmist points out two things. He points out what is vain, and he points out what is valuable. The word vain appears in this passage of Scripture in three different occasions that I read to you. So he says there's some things that's vain, and he tells us why it's vain. He said, except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman watcheth in vain. He's saying that if you do it without the Lord, it will always be vain. To use the word except is somewhat, many of you own property deeds, I know. One time I had an individual that came to me and they couldn't make out their deed. They thought I could help them. And I said, well, you need to go to a lawyer. And they said, well, I don't want to go to a lawyer. I'm afraid that I'll have to pay. I said, well, you don't know until you ask. But they refused to go. But they said, this bothers me. Says, according to this deed, there's a lot of things that are mine. And I said, oh, no, it's not yours. And they said, why? I said, one word changes everything. That word, exception. So they take the total partial, but then there are exceptions. And they said, well, what does that word mean? And I said, well, in layman's terms, that means that, yes, this deed was transferred to you, but that exception is not included. So that part is not transferred. You don't have ownership of that. You have ownership of everything with the exception of that. I don't think you're hearing me this morning. He's saying you can't build a home without the Lord being in the middle of all of it. If you have not included the Lord in your life and in your family and in your home, you're in serious trouble. Because He has to be the central focus point of all of it. It's all in vain if we don't have the Lord in the middle of all of it. And he says, there's three things that's in vain. He says, first of all, our laboring is in vain. It takes a lot of work to build a home. But he tells us here in the very first verse, he says, they that build the house, it's in vain except the Lord. Without the Lord, you can't build the home that God wants you to have, the house that God wants you to have. If you leave the Lord out of it, all of your labor, and I'm glad you work, I'm glad you labor, I'm glad you do the best you can, but the best you can do without the help of the Lord and without telling people it's all because of the Lord, by the Lord, through the Lord. None of it is here without the Lord. I don't know how you feel about it, but everything I have, everything God's given me, including my children, my home, my wife, it's all from the hand of God. Therefore, I don't want to do anything without the Lord. Your labor's in vain without the Lord. Your looking is in vain without the Lord. The watchman, if you accept the Lord out of it, you leave him out of it and say, Lord, you're not the one watching. I'm going to do the looking for you. I'm going to look out. Let me give you a simple thing to think about here. There's a lot of people that they look out for their children, but they don't have the Lord looking out for their children. And that creates a tremendous problem. And the problem is this. I don't care what children do, they're gonna make wrong choices. They're gonna do things that's wrong. When our kids were growing up, I told them, I said, your mother and I prayed one of the hardest prayers we ever prayed as a parent. And we prayed the prayer, Lord, no matter what our kids do, I want you to send somebody to us or let us know what they're doing, because Lord, we can't help them if we have a blind eye to it or a deaf ear to it. Now, I've pastored for a few years now, and I want to tell you what most people do when someone comes to them about their children. They get mad. But I want to clarify this to you. Everybody's not your enemy. And everyone doesn't mean ill toward your children or evil for your children. And they're not coming sometimes to tattle on your children. Sometimes you pray, Lord, look out for them. Well, the Lord is looking out for them. You know, there's times that no matter how much you love them, you can't be there. That's why you need the Lord there. Because He's always there. You're not with them all day when they're in school. You're not with them when they're on the highways. But the Lord is there. So it's better for the Lord to look out for them than for us. And even if we do look out for them and you find out something, what are you going to tell them without the Lord? I mean, everything you should go back to should say, you know, the Bible says, the Lord wants you to do this, the Lord wants you to do that. See, you can't give them the proper guidance without the Lord. I'm congratulating you, found out they had this problem. But let's be honest, if you find out that your child is addicted to drugs today, without the Lord, you're in serious trouble. But with the Lord, you can say, Lord, I planted the right seed in that child's heart. I have taught that child the ways of the Lord. I have done my best to show the Lord in everything. So, Lord, I'm standing on the promises of your word that I have raised them. I have taught them. They have learned the ways of the Lord. And I'm committing them into your hands because you'll not fail me. So looking without the Lord is in vain. And then there's something else. Lamenting without the Lord is in vain. You'll find out by the time you get to verse 2, you eat the bread of sorrows. Well, we all have sorrows. This is not telling us that Christian people don't have sorrows in their life. We all have sorrows in our life. That's not what he's trying to say. But I'll say this. Sorrows faced by Christians with the Lord, you handle sorrow different than people that don't have the Lord. When death brings sorrow, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Christians suffer different. If any man suffer, the Bible says, let him suffer as a Christian. Apparently, there's a difference between how Christians suffer and how the unsaved suffer. I know it's Mother's Day, but it's okay to say amen. Because when we suffer, we know who to go to with our suffering. The Lord is there to help us. And in our time of sorrow, He's not saying that we won't have sorrow. You leave the Lord out, and the sorrow will always be there, and there's never any hope. There's never any brightness. There's never any joy. But the Bible teaches us that believing God's word, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There is a time when even though we sorrow, God says, I'll make the sun shine again. I'll be with you. I will help you. I'll encourage you. I'm still in control. I'm still on the throne. That's what the Lord's saying to you. So we don't sorrow as others sorrow. Things break our heart, but we know the mender of broken hearts. We know the one that pours in the oil and pours in the wine. So he tells us what is vain. Then he tells us what is valuable. Children. As parents, the most valuable possession that God allows you to have is children. And you need to see this. They are valuable for several reasons. Verse 3, he states it plain. They're our heritage. They carry on our name. They carry on the things of the Lord that we have planted inside of them. They're our heritage. Not only are they our heritage, but they are our reward in verse 3. They're our honor. If God has blessed you with children that love the Lord, you ought to say that's the greatest honor that anyone could ever have. That means more than having doctor's degrees, and that means more than being able to have a job with a lot of money, to have children that are saved, children that are on their way to heaven, children that are serving the Lord. They're a reward. There's a great reward in a person that can look at their children and see them making it on their own and seeing God blessing them and knowing that God has their hand on them. That doesn't mean that they don't have a right to choose whether to follow the Lord or not, because we've taught them right, but I'm saying they are our reward. They honor us. The other thing is they are our helpers. You'll read when you get down to verse 4, they're arrows in the hand. The bow is nothing without an arrow. They help us. You don't think they help us. I encourage you to be good to your children, because one day they're going to get stronger and you're going to get weaker, and they'll be taking care of you. You need their help. There's people in this congregation this morning that sincerely and honestly, they couldn't make it without their children. I'm not talking about just money. Their children mow their grass. Their children help them pay their bills. They go through things that, and times of sickness, and they're feeble, and they go through things and they need help. And he said, that's just like that bow and arrow. The bow by itself is nothing. But when you have the arrows, you have the help that you need when you need it most of all. So they're our helpers. The other thing we find out is they are our happiness in verse 5. Look what it says. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. What he's saying is we're happy parents because we have children. There's that. Now, I don't mean to bring sorrow to those of you that have not had children. I'm not trying to isolate you. You're just as much a Christian and love God as much as anyone. The Apostle Paul signified the fact that he wasn't married. He didn't have a wife. And he realized the work of the Lord, and God had brought him to that purpose. But I am saying if you do have children, you ought to be happy you have children. You ought to realize that gift that God has given to you. They bring us great happiness. And because they bring us great happiness, the happiness comes from knowing that we raise our children for the Lord. So there's three simple things, and I'm done. Here they are. First of all, if we are going to raise our children for the Lord, we have to see how the Lord teaches us to raise them. He says, first of all, you should picture them as arrows. Now, when I think about arrows, I think about two or three things, because I used to do a lot of hunting. I used to shoot a lot of bow and arrow. We lived by a state forest, and it was okay. because if you're not a good shot with a bow and arrow, please don't come shooting in my backyard. I don't want to pull your arrows out of my house and windows. And more importantly, I don't want to pull them out of me. But I know some things about arrows. I know one thing, they have to be straight. So if God's given you children, He's given you children to straighten them out. Thank all three of you for the amen. What is wrong in so many aspects of our country, and especially in our churches, kids are raising parents instead of parents raising kids. Now, I'm not talking just mere discipline. I'm talking action. I cannot tell you the number of parents I know that they would never darken a church door, they would never pray a prayer if their child wasn't leading them. I know of children that want to go to church and their parents, professing Christ, won't take them to church. I know of children that have never been told in this church, that have never been told no one time. Not one time. You've never said no. Now, what's bad is every parent thinks, well, I tell mine no, not from where I'm standing. Your kids rule the roost. But you have to have a positive and a negative. There's times for the goodness of your child. There were things that my parents told me no about that I couldn't see the danger in that when they told me. I see it now, but I didn't see it then. I would have become entrapped in those things. And I want to pause for a moment to thank God for those of you that have had enough direction of God in your life to say, you know, God's given me a great responsibility here. I cannot make my child do what's right, but I do have the opportunity to try to somehow make them an individual that is straight, honest. Teach them the things that are important. They not only need to be straightened, but they need to be sharpened. If an arrow is going to do anything, it has to be sharp. An arrow is no good to a hunter that's not sharp. An arrow has to be sharp to penetrate a target. So our job is to make sure that we sharpen our children. How do we sharpen our children? Teach them the Word of God. Teach them the ways of God. Teach them the worship of God. We sharpen our children by showing them. I met with some parents here a while back and they said, pray for my kids. I want them to be closer to God. And the whole time I'm thinking, dear Lord, I wish you'd get closer to God. We expect them to do what we don't do. Our kids won't have a desire to read the Bible if we don't read the Bible. Our kids won't have a desire to pray if we don't pray. Everything that we're doing from this blessed book, the anvil of God's Word, the strength and source of all things, it helps sharpen those arrows. But eventually an arrow has to be shot. Teach them and turn them. Not teach them and keep them. You know, we're still a parent when our children leave the house. We're still a parent when they're out on their own. But there comes a time that they have to take what we have taught them and apply that in their life. And you have to let them go. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have closeness and that you're not together. And that doesn't mean that you don't care about them. And that doesn't mean you say, okay, I've done my job and that's the end of it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But there comes a time that, yes, they're going to make some decisions that's not right. But you have to let them go. Boy, quiet this morning. Teach them and turn them. Not only does he show us a picture of an arrow, but also he says they have to be placed in the hand. That's our responsibility. He could have said they could have been placed in the feet, but he didn't say placed underfoot. He said placed in the hand. Why the hand? Well, there's several reasons. The hand is for grasping. We teach them there's some things you need to hold on to. There's things that you never need to let go. Hold on to it. Hold fast to your faith that you've made a profession of. There's things in life that we teach our children. Grab it. Grab it. Not only is it used for grasping, but it's used for guidance. You know, I got a pen in my pocket. If I get ready to write something, that pen does not move itself. I have to guide that pen. That pen will do just what I guide it to do. And as we guide our children, that's what we're doing. It's not that we're forcing them to do something that they're in rebellion about. We're just trying to give them good guidance for the right thing. So we guide them. The hand is used for giving. When you give a gift, you don't grab it with your feet and hand it to somebody. You take your hands and you give it to them. So as parents, we're at a place where they're in our hands saying we have to give to our children. If we're not willing to give to our children the way we should, then our children, we deprive them of a great blessing from God. And also it stands for guardianship. The hand is a type in the Bible of authority, especially the right hand. We know that those that sat on the right hand of the king were those that were in authority, top authority beside of the king. The Lord says to every mom and dad here, to every parent here, we've got a responsibility Not only do we have a responsibility, but we also have an accountability before God of what we do and what we teach our children. And then also we have authority. Authority is not something that we use like a tyrant. Authority is something that we use that is structured in life to try to show them what I say, I mean. What I mean, I say. Some children would have a tough time being raised in the Evans household. I'm glad there's some here that years ago they were in church with mom and dad. You know where the Bible says, let the women of the church keep silence in the church? Well, mom thought that meant I was supposed to keep all the kids quiet. So if you sit on the seat with me or any of my brothers or sisters, and if we were talking, mom had this way of grabbing us right here and twisting. Man, I mean, it burnt like she never said a word. But she'd grab that and twist that. And immediately we knew. But not only did she grab us, but she'd grab our friends. And they'd say, "Oh, my mom and dad's up there." And she'd say, "I know, they can't reach back this far, so I'm doing it for them." She kept the silence that was there. Because she was trying to tell us there's things in life you have to respect. And I remember one time, my dad was preaching. And everybody thought he was in the spirit. He came out of the pulpit. And we'd moved up to the front to get away from mom. Got up to the front and dad was preaching. And when dad was preaching, he came down out of the pulpit. And everybody else thought he was in the spirit. And while they were shouting, he grabbed me by the arm and said, "I'll see you after church." Amazing how he could do both at once. But we knew that there was authority in the house. They weren't tyrants. They never wanted to have to discipline us. They would rather that we do right. And if we do right, we receive no penalty because we haven't done wrong. And our Heavenly Father, I think too many of us now feel like our Heavenly Father is a grandfather sitting on a cloud. And that if we do wrong, we'll never have to pay for that. But that's not the case. We answer to God. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to our heart. And if we're not careful, when God deals with us, He'll say to us, "I'll see you later." I think also we see that as parents we need to be prepared. We read that these arrows are in the hands of the mighty. To be mighty means that you are skilled, that you are strong. To be mighty means that you're not taking an opportunity to say, "You know, I've got these kids, but I'm just going to leave it to chance. I'm just going to take a shot at it. See how it turns out." When we were young, we'd take a bow and arrow and we'd pull back and we'd let it go, not knowing where it was going. There's a danger to something like that. Right before service, somebody, or maybe at the offering, somebody came up and handed me a set of keys that they found back in the back there. It's to a GM. You tell me the serial number of your car, and I'll give you your keys. I'm kidding. But I thought, you know, somebody lost those. They didn't mean to lose those. But they lost it. But somebody found them. And they brought them up this morning and said, "Hey, we found these keys." So someone could come and claim them and get home okay. Maybe in their house or in their lockbox or whatever else those keys are for. But the problem with an arrow, now you hear what I'm saying. If you just take a chance and shoot the arrow, it may be lost and never found again. If you don't know what you're doing with an arrow, you'll bend it. And worse yet, you'll break it. He's saying that we ought to prepare ourselves to be what God wants us to be as godly parents, to be mighty. If you keep your eyes focused on the destination of the arrow. Now, if you pick the wrong place to shoot, it's not the arrow's fault. But if you keep your eye on the destination of that arrow, no matter how much the wind is blowing, no matter who's standing around you telling you all kinds of things, no matter what anyone else says, you can say, wait a minute. Years ago, I said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And my destination is heaven. And I've planted in the hearts of my children a destination of heaven. So I've come today. I should quit, but I got to tell you one thing before I close. Is that all right? I couldn't help but keep going back to 2 Kings chapter 4 as I was studying this message. And I thought of that precious woman in Shunem. And she was at a place where she perceived that Elisha was a man of God and built him a little chamber, her and her husband. And Elisha, the great prophet, realized she was without a child. And he prayed the prayer of blessing and gave prophecy over that she would have a child. And when she had this child, she praised God for the child. But one day the child died suddenly. She said, take the child, lay the child in the chamber of the prophet. So when Elisha would come through, he always had a place to stay. But now the place of blessings become a place of sorrow. And she makes a journey and tells her servant, quickly, let's get to the man of God. And Elisha sees her coming and sends out Gehazi, his servant. And when he gets there, he says, ask her three questions. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? The amazing thing. Her boy is on a bed, dead. And she said, it is well. Today the devil speaks fear into your heart and mind and says, look at you. You're a failure as a parent. But you go back and you say, wait a minute. I taught my children the way of God. I made a purpose in my heart to dedicate our home to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got one thing to say. It is well. They may be wandering. They may be astray. But hallelujah, it is well. I know the destination of all of it. In the end, God has the final say. And yes, it is well. It's all how mighty that we are when we face it.